Some messages need an introduction, and some mornings need an introduction, and some mornings don't. And this morning needs no introduction. The Holy Spirit in the early church, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, just very quickly taking you where we've been in the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit, week one, anticipating the Spirit, we were waiting for him to come. Week two, listening to the Spirit as the early apostles communed with him and asked him and spoke to him and said, Lord, please teach us and please give us the way and tell us the way. But this week, the Holy Spirit in the early church filled with the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, in a few days you will be baptized in Holy Spirit. And in a few days, they were baptized in Holy Spirit. Now, some people get very excitable about the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, and lots of things could be said about that. Lots of ink has been spilled over that. I find it fascinating that Jesus said, in a few days, you will be baptized in Holy Spirit. And in a few days, when it happened, Luke records that they were filled with the Spirit. So that's fascinating, isn't it? And for all the things that could be said and all the hair's breadth that could be drawn and all the knives that could be sort of sharpened in order to divide those two things, Luke records them as effectively, in this instance, the same event. There was a baptism in the Spirit and a filling in the Spirit. What does that mean? What are we talking about when we say baptism? When we say the word baptism, this is a word that we don't know, but in Greek it meant something very specific. It meant something was dunked and dipped in completely. A ship would be described as baptized if it had sunk. They were baptized in Holy Spirit. That's the outside, isn't it? And then they were filled with Holy Spirit, and that's the inside. Do you see what was happening here is the Holy Spirit himself was coming and not only surrounding them all around, but filling them on the inside. This is the most incredible, amazing event. How did all of this happen? When the day of Pentecost came. This was in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Weeks, at which they first put a sickle to the grain. In other words, you've been waiting through the long winter in order for the first harvest to come, and this was the first harvest. This is the promise of great things to come, folks. As a preacher friend of mine who used to say that if there was a spoon set on the table, then there was the promise of dessert to come. The promise of good things to come. If you only ate your way through your mains, then you could get to the dessert. There was the promise of the good thing to come. See, that's what the day of Pentecost was all about in the Jewish festival. The day of Passover reminded the people how they'd been saved, but the day of Pentecost reminded them how God had brought them into all good things. And as Jesus comes and he dies on the cross at Passover time, he demonstrates that he is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to demonstrate that we are the recipients of all good things in Christ. You might say, what's special about that 50? Well, a Jewish person would tell you straight away. They would say it's 7 times 7. You'd say, no, it's not. I did maths in school and that's not 49. Ah, yes, but the next day is the 50th day, you see. 7 times 7. 7 sevens. The working of God in all its fulfillment, in all its fullness. 7 times 7 and the very next day is the day of Pentecost. You might read in the Old Testament about the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom that comes on the 50th year. 7 times 7, you see. And the next year is the year of Jubilee. It's so exciting. It's wonderful. What was that year of Jubilee? The year of freedom. For slaves. The year of freedom from debts, when all debts were considered paid, when all slaves were considered free. What on earth is going on here? We don't have to dig too hard for this, do we? Here is the coming of Holy Spirit himself declaring freedom for slaves and our debt being paid. Amen. Lord, we bless you that our debt is paid and that we are free this morning. And we come into a celebration of harvest, of plenty, of fullness. Here's the apostles. They've been waiting in their upper room. They've been waiting on God in anticipation. Remember that week? Waiting on God actively. Waiting is not a boring thing. It's not a dull thing. It's not something that we do going, oh, we're just going to wait. No, no. Waiting is an active thing before God. God, we're waiting on you. We want you. And 50 days. And Holy Spirit came. Those who wait on the Lord receive from him. Have your heart been in that place? Have you been in that place where you've been waiting on God? I know there are people in this church who have. We've talked about it together, yeah? We've talked about waiting on the Lord. It might be today he comes. Those who wait will receive. They renew their strength. This day of Pentecost also became known as an anniversary of the giving of the law. And it was the time that they remembered that God had given them the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. It's fantastic. They remembered. And it was all about the Word. It was God's given Word. But now this day becomes an anniversary of the giving of the Spirit. Word and Spirit together. Is that not powerful? God says, I will speak through my Word and I will speak through my Spirit. And those two things together bring about a power that is unstoppable. How did it happen? They were together in one place. Of course they were. They were always together in one place. That's the way that they behaved. That's the way it came about. You'll see in Acts chapter 2 over and over that they fellowshiped together. They met together. They got together. As God's people, we love to be together, right? That's why we keep making up ways to get together. Sunday's not enough for us. We keep inventing other ways to get together, don't we? Life groups and special gatherings and this, that, and that. Why? Because like those first Christians, they were all together in one place, but it's not just physical, is it? Spiritually, in heart, they were together. One purpose. Lord, we want to seek your face. We want you to come in power. We are waiting for power from on high. They were together in one place. Suddenly, happened quickly. All of a sudden, the blowing of a violent wind, that word wind or breath. Old Testament, ruach, New Testament, pneuma. This idea of God's breath, breathing, and God breathed into the man the breath of life, the spirit of life. And all of a sudden this violent wind comes through and starts to blow powerfully, strongly. And it came from heaven. There was no doubt where it was from. And filled the whole house, wind all the way through the house. You could feel it. You see, the whole house was filled. And when the whole house is filled with something, imagine it being filled with water. If it was all filled with water, you'd be covered, right? You'd be baptized in Holy Spirit. He came and filled the whole house. And they were drenched in Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come this morning. Drench this place as you've been doing already. Your people, your congregation, your church who sit before you this morning, come and drench us in your love and in your power. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Think tongues is significant? Of course it is. You know the story already, so there's no surprise in this. They're about to speak in other languages, in other tongues. Is it a surprise that when Holy Spirit comes, he comes in the shape of a tongue? I want to say in the shape of, because it said like. It wasn't a tongue, it was like a tongue, in the shape of a tongue. And that leads me to all kinds of interesting thoughts, because you see, when you've seen the pictures, right? They're drawn and painted, and you've seen the little tongues on the top of the head. I struggled to find a painting that I think depicts what actually happened. But here's how I see it, tongue-shaped, that separated out and rested upon them so that they were covered with fire. Those of us old enough remember the Ready Breck adverts. That's where we're going. Not little tiny tongues. Oh, that's quite nice. I didn't enlist the light of man. I'm going to let you. No, no, no. Covered in fire, in power, in glory. Every part of them. The house was filled. They were filled. There was a wind. There was fire. Here is the presence of God. Do you know about fire in the Old Testament? And God's presence coming? And God's presence being shown by fire. The pillar of fire comes. That was not some little light twinkling on the top of the tabernacle. A mighty pillar of fire. Here comes fire. Do you know about fire in the Old Testament? His love is his eyes like a refiner's fire. And he comes and he looks and he purifies. John the Baptist says, I will baptize with water. But he will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. The cleansing power of God that separated out and rested upon them, that rested on them. It brings us back to that idea when Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him like a dove. Rests upon. To remain upon, so that Holy Spirit might be with his people forever, so that he might rest upon and remain upon, so that they might have him forever. It's what they were waiting for. It's what we enjoy. It's what we now have. It can't be more amazing than that, can it? God himself comes and rests upon us and dwells within us and surrounds us all around and fills us from within. We are baptized in Holy Spirit and we are filled up with Holy Spirit. And it was an amazing moment. This was a once-off moment, but it was a repeated moment. I find that God does that in my life. Not every day is a dramatic day with God, but every day is a day with God. Every single day is a day with God, and whether it's quiet, or whether it's exciting, or whether it's wonderful and joyous, or whether it's just normal, every day is a day with God. And the Apostle Paul encourages us and he says, do you know what? I want you to keep on being filled with the Spirit. I was brought up in a church where we were told about the meanings of verbs in the Greek and how important they were. And the verb in this case doesn't just mean be filled. It means keep on being filled over and over and over and over. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, never stop. Always be filled with Holy Spirit. Keep filling yourself up. Why? Do you know why? Because we leak. You discovered that as Christians? We are leaky. Why? Because there's holes where the sin is and the Spirit falls out. I know it's a crude example, but you see what I'm saying? Is that we keep on needing to fill ourselves up with Holy Spirit. Why? Holy Spirit, come and fill me again. And again, and again, and again, every day. And some days, it's thrilling and exciting, right? And other days, it's just mundane, and some days, it's hard. I don't care what kind of day it is. Holy Spirit, come and fill me up. Be filled with the Spirit, day in, day out. Every single day, fill us today. This is what I discover. When Holy Spirit himself comes, there's always an impact. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts and change us and make us feel great and let's have a lovely time together. Yeah, that's fine. The Spirit comes and makes us feel great and we feel warm and fuzzy and it's exciting and it's lovely to be in his presence, but it's never his purpose. That's a byproduct. His purpose is to achieve something, to have an impact. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, here's the purpose. Here's the impact. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. No surprise. It was the Feast of Weeks. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Of course, there were lots of God-fearing Jews. They came for the feast. But God orchestrated this that it might happen right at this time. Jesus says, go back and wait. The apostle said, let's get going now. Jesus says, go and wait. Wait for power to come. Until the power comes, there'll be no power in the proclamation. But when the power comes, it'll be the right day because it'll be the power for proclamation at Pentecost, you see? When the time is right, when the people are gathered, when there's people to actually hear and listen. And there they were, all these God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't these people Galileans? By which they were saying, aren't they lower class and they won't have learned lots of languages? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God on our own tongues. I left that back from the slide. Lots of different languages. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. The apostles start speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. In this case, it was other languages. It was not ecstatic angelic utterances. They were literal human languages that could be understood. And it was as the Spirit enabled them. In other words, Peter had never learned Phrygian or Pamphylian. And yet, God caused him to speak it, right there and then, as the Spirit enabled them. This is how Holy Spirit comes and works. He can do the miraculous. He's able to provide power and ability to do the improbable and the unlikely. Here was an event in which exactly this happened. It was amazing. And people heard what the apostles were saying in their own language. Why? Because those words then came with meaning. It brought meaning and clarity to people who were listening. We actually don't know what the apostle said. We don't know whether they preached. We know Peter preached straight after this, and the next person who preaches is going to speak about what Peter said. We know that Peter preached, but we don't know what they said at all. All we know is that they started speaking, and other people heard and went, "That's my language, that is." So does that mean that all speaking in tongues has to be intelligible human languages? Well, we want to suggest that perhaps the Apostle Paul says otherwise. He says that even if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, which means that angelic utterance is possible, but have not love, and that I'm doing it without purpose. You see, the book of Acts is not giving us a blueprint for how things should be done. It's giving us examples of what did happen. And we can look back and say, this is wonderful. Look at what God did in this instance. And then in other instances, when people spoke in tongues, it was angelic, potentially, or other languages. But the point of it was that it was then interpreted within the congregations. God used this incredible gift to demonstrate that he was doing something wonderful, that he was breaking out, that he was there in that place. Does that mean we all need to speak in tongues? I judge probably not, because God gives it as a gift. But does that mean that it doesn't happen anymore? No, not at all. God gives this gift to us for encouragement of each other in the church as interpreted. I praise God that the tongues in this church are interpreted. It's wonderful. And to encourage ourselves as we speak together with our spirit to God in a language that only he and we understand at that point, and even us, even we don't understand it sometimes. But it encourages us. It builds us up. I can feel the excitement of the apostles as they start to speak. I remember the first day that I was given that gift of tongues. I might have told you about it before. I'll tell you one more time. Some people haven't heard. I was preparing to speak in a service, and as I was preparing, I always prayed, and I always do before I speak, I always pray, because you want it to be God's words, don't you, not your own. And you want to deliver with passion and with excitement and to say something that's going to be interesting. You don't want it to be boring, but at the same time, you want it to be God. So I always pray and I say, Lord, will you bring this message from you? I want to speak what you have to say. And Lord, will you bless what you have to say? Will you bless your word to these people? And I was sitting on my own in the kitchen. It was nowhere exciting and nothing exciting had happened other than I was just preparing my heart ready. And as I opened my mouth to speak, something came out that wasn't English. And no one was more surprised than me, because it never happened before. I was like, hang on a minute. So I stopped and went, this is a bit weird. And opened my mouth and started again. And it came out in a language that wasn't English again. It's like, hang on a minute. And I carried on. And it was joyous and wonderful and exciting and encouraging. And it blessed my heart. And I didn't tell anyone for a long time, because it was a special thing for me and God. See, I didn't have to be excitable about what happened to me or brag about it or boast about it. So I have the gift of tongues and therefore I have made it. So that's not the point. The point is that God had done something special within me in order to encourage my heart. Do you think these apostles were excited? Of course they were. Did they intend to have this dramatic effect? No, I don't think they did at all. Holy Spirit came, filled them up, baptized them, covered them in power. Here they are, glowing with fire, Regibrex style, and they just start to speak in other languages and they can't help themselves. And then everyone else starts to notice. I think that maybe our evangelism could be a bit like that. That we simply bask in the presence of the Lord who loves us, take on board everything good that he is doing for us, and let that shine. What do you think? Is that a model for evangelism? Not everyone was convinced, though. Sometimes I pray to God and I say, Lord, would you send miracles? Because then people would believe. God sends miracles and often people don't believe. How many miracles did the Pharisees see? And what did they say? We've got to get rid of him. He's too powerful. Don't like it. Here is a miracle that gets done, and yet some people say, oh, they're just babbling. After all, I can't understand all those languages. No, of course they couldn't. Oh, they're babbling. They've just had too much wine. Now, says Peter, this is not what's happened. What is the meaning, said the people. What is the meaning? That's the next section of my talk. There's always a meaning, you see. The meaning of Holy Spirit's coming. Peter gets to the front and he says, you're seeing amazing things. Let me tell you what the meaning is. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. That's some good going to be drunk by 9. In Jewish culture, you've had 3 hours to manage it. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've called out the words that will be important in that passage. You see, the bit that Peter was expecting was straight away that there would be wonders and signs in the heaven above and blood and fire and billows of smoke and the sun will be turned to darkness. He was expecting the immediate return of Jesus, but it didn't happen. That's why he preached it. But we're still expecting the immediate return of Jesus. That's why we preach it. He's coming back. He is coming back to put this world to rights. Praise the Lord for that. This was the message of the apostles as they went about preaching. They preached that Jesus is coming back. And you see this world which is devastated with trouble, with strife, with problems, all the difficulties and desperation of this world. And Jesus is coming back to sort that out so that there may not be another Ukraine or another Syria or another Twin Towers or another Holocaust or you name whatever event you want so that these things will never happen again, so that there will be justice here on this earth. In a new heavens and a new earth that's been created. That's what Peter was anticipating. And he was absolutely right, but he was dead wrong about the timing. And as they go on during the book of Acts, you see, Acts is not telling us how we should do it. It's giving us examples of what happened. And as they go on in the book of Acts, they start to realize it's not quite going to happen now. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, don't be scared if people start to die and Jesus hasn't come back. They'll come back to life. It's fine. There's a now but not yet element to our faith, isn't there? It's right now the excitement of it, but the not yet, the fulfillment of it. Peter starts to preach. He says, in the last days, this is what's happening. When's the last days? Well, it's now. The last days goes from the moment that Jesus died all the way until he comes back again. That whole period. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came, and he came and rested upon somebody and then left again. The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul, King Saul, and he prophesies. Wow, they said, is Saul a prophet like the other prophets? Wow, that's amazing. And then he left again. Wow. But when Spirit came at Pentecost, he rested upon his people, never to leave. I will pour out my spirit on all people, not even just the important ones, not just the chosen priests, not just the kings, but all people. Do you see yourselves here? Do you see us? All people. Us. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Prophecy, visions, dreams, supernatural interventions from God, telling us things that we might foretell to this world. Absolutely incredible. And Peter made it clear, this is a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. When Holy Spirit comes, there's always a reason. Lord, fill us again. Yes, but there's a reason. Lord, strengthen us. Yes, but there's a reason. Don't you pray that lightly. Oh, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. Right, says God. What do you want him for? Because it's going to have an impact. It's going to change you. The effect of Holy Spirit coming is transformation. I'm not going to dwell on this slide. I've written loads of words there. You can read them for yourself. The effect of Holy Spirit is transformation. There are two areas in which Holy Spirit transforms us. The first is this. He gives us gifts. He enables us to do things by his power. And you will see that some of those gifts are miraculous and some of them are non-miraculous. And did you know they're all gifts of the Spirit? Lord, we are asking for the manifestation of gifts of your Spirit in this church, both miraculous and non-miraculous. Both. Why? Because they're all given for the strengthening of the church. We pray, Lord, that we'll see all of these things and more. Do you see I said and many more? Because when Paul starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he can't multiply enough words. He gives you different lists in different chapters. Because it's not sufficient to just say, here's the full list of all the gifts that will ever be needed. And more, and more, and more, and more, and more. The first element of transformation from the Holy Spirit is he gives gifts. And God says, I want you to use what I've given to you. The second element is this, is that he starts to build into us his fruit. And that is given for everybody. I may have the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of hospitality. But these fruit of the Spirit, these evidences of God's Spirit are for all of us, all nine of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Apostle Paul adds after this, against these there is no law. No one has ever passed a law against any of those things. And I want to say that as the Holy Spirit comes and works within us, if it's just that we feel excited, it probably wasn't him. But if it has a transforming effect upon our lives, I'd want to bet that God himself, the third person of the Godhead, was involved. When he comes, he will transform and change. And the last effect of the Holy Spirit coming was this, was proclamation. They just could not keep their mouths shut. And that really contrasts with how I find myself as a Christian. Doesn't it? Does that contrast with you? They couldn't keep their mouths shut about it. You will be my witnesses, he says in chapter 1. Repent and be baptized, says Peter in chapter 2. Day by day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news, again in chapter 5. So the word of God spread, and there were many disciples. The number grew rapidly in chapter 6. And those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They just could not help themselves, and they spoke about it over and over and over, and I challenged my heart. I say, Lord, if you're doing a work in me, can I please be that person who just can't stop talking about it? It just flowed from them boldly in power. They never stopped proclaiming. We're going to come together in a moment, and we're going to respond to what God is saying. And we're going to do something slightly different, because I've asked my wife, Sarah, to actually lead us in response. She came with a great idea, and I said, why don't you lead us in that? So she's going to do that. But the word of God that came through the Holy Spirit sounded out from these people to everybody around about. That may be in words. That may be in deeds. That may be in both. But the effect on the apostles of Holy Spirit coming was dramatic. It was life-changing. Think about it. These people had seen Jesus die and come back to life. Would that change you? Yeah, that changed you quite a lot. But this did not give them power to go out and preach. What gave them power to go out and preach was the coming of Holy Spirit as he filled them on the inside and baptized them on the outside. And all of a sudden, they were able to go out with boldness. And so we say this morning, Holy Spirit, come and fill your church, fill our lives. If he fills us, nothing will stop us. And if he fills this church, nothing will be able to stop this church.